Good morning and welcome to everyone, both online and here in church. Everybody's welcome. Great to see you. I know it's very damp outside, but I'm sure it will not dampen our spirits this morning. Just a few notices. Tonight, there's a Sunday evening prayer from 8 till 8:40 via Zoom, and the details are in the link. So please have a look at that and please join us. Tomorrow afternoon, 12:15 till 1 p.m., is the Lent lunch, which will be here in church. Sorry? It's not tomorrow. Jumping the gun. Right, yes, the Lent lunch is not this Monday. But there is a meeting on Monday, and it's in the evening, and it's a church members' meeting, 7:30, and it won't be a Lent lunch, okay? So meet here at 7:30, tomorrow night. Can we start again? Okay. And tomorrow night, during the church members' meeting, there will be the election of deacons for Fiona Joel and Chris Smith, okay? Lent lunch, which is a week tomorrow, which is the 18th of March, and it is from 12 till 1. And there is a sign-up list if you want to sign up to that, but you don't have to be signed up to actually come to the Lent lunch, but you'll all be welcome. Last time we had quite a number of people, and the donations were going to a charity that we support as a church, and in this case, it's the Centre of Hope, this next Lent lunch. So yes, you'll be all welcome. Just before we hand over to Sarah, recently in my daily readings, I was reminded to live the living word, to meditate on it day by day. It reminded me of Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. So as we sing songs this morning and listen to God speak through Richard this morning, meditate on the words within the songs and the sermon. What do they mean to you? What light shines through them? Let the Bible become a living word in you day by day. Sarah.
Oh, good morning. Please stand if you're able. Thank you. Please be seated.
I hope that made you smile. It made me smile to think that it's God's love and his arms that carry us through it all. By his grace, how wonderful that is. But the children are going to leave us now and go to their classes at the back. They're going to be doing some exciting things. And we will see them again at the end of our service. But let's just pray for them now before they go. Father God, we thank you for these children who are amongst us today. We pray your blessing upon them. We pray that your arms will hold them and strengthen them as they grow in you and in your love. Be with them now as they leave us for this time when they will be having their activities. We pray that they will learn more about you and learn more of your love for them, and that they will learn to love you too. Be with their leaders who are helping them today. Give them all your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. How lovely it is to have the children as part of our congregation, as part of our fellowship, and to recognise that they are part of us. That's really good. They help us to recognise that life goes on beyond our time here as well. We're going to just right now have a look at a little video clip. This is to give you a taster of something that is going to be happening after Easter. So after Easter, this church is going to be involved in a series which is called Alive. And it is looking at people who have been changed by encountering the risen Jesus. So we'll be looking at stories from Scripture about people who met the risen Jesus and were changed. And we will also be meeting people who are about today who will be giving testimony of how Jesus has changed their lives. It will be an evangelistic opportunity for us to invite people to come and hear and see, but it's also an opportunity for us to grow as well. So just to give you a little bit of a taster, we're going to watch this video, but if you're at the church meeting tomorrow, you will hear more about it.
What does it mean for us to be fully alive? What about when you yourself have those moments of doubt, which inevitably come along for everybody?
Is it possible to have hope absent of hardship and challenges?
Alive is a captivating five-part series delving into historical encounters with Jesus after his resurrection.
Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you."
Peace doesn't feel like steady ground for me.
Peace isn't getting rid of the waves. It's not stopping the storm.
Each episode follows a different individual as they unravel insights relevant today across five diverse topics.
Hope means something bigger than my circumstances.
Our past does not disqualify us from our future.
Purpose is that feeling of the why of my life is resolved in some broader sense.
We investigate the transformative impact of Jesus's resurrection on our lives, exploring its profound significance today.
My dad left when I was six, so when people talked about God as Father, I had no frame of reference.
Everything is screaming out for us to reconnect with God.
And we can really genuinely come alive because of the resurrection.
Let us pray. On this Mothering Sunday, we pray for all mothers, especially those grieving, including in places like Gaza and Ukraine. We pray for peace in those countries. Thank you for this church and its fellowship. We pray for Diana and the leadership, also the church meeting tomorrow. May we have open hearts to discern your will as we seek to serve in the community. We give you praise for the weekly events and all who come through the doors, that they may be blessed. Please give wisdom and protection to all in position of authority, local and national, and all who work in public services. Pray for healing for all we know who are unwell. As we focus on Generate, we pray for safety for the teams as they travel to schools. May the pupils and staff listen carefully and the work produce fruit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. The text for this morning is from the Lord's Prayer. You'll be used to that by now. And we're going to be thinking on the clause, if that's the right word for it. My English was never very good at school. But it's the clause, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." But what I'd like us to do is to turn to James chapter 1. Don't forget what the text is for today, but let's read James chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 2, and I suspect it will be on page 1213 in many of your Bibles. Just give you a moment to look that up. So our text is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." James 1 verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Amen. So which is it? Does God tempt us or not? Well, that was quite a resounding no. I was surprised at that. And we've got this clause in the Lord's Prayer that says, lead us not into temptation. Let me tell you, as far back as AD 192, a great theologian, Tertullian, said, far be the thought that the Lord should seem to tempt, as if he were ignorant of the limits of someone's faith or even eager to overthrow that faith. He was questioning, why would we go through times of trial and temptation? But where does it come from? Now, I know I'm standing up here and you're looking to me for the answers, but I'm not going to give you the answers. I can't do that. All I can do is encourage you to look at what the Bible says. And anything I say, weigh it up in the light of what the Bible says. Now, if you've got a Bible with footnotes, and most of the NIVs will have footnotes, some will have cross-references, they're the ones in the middle. But let's look at the footnotes first of all. If we're in Matthew 6 and verse 13, and it says, and lead us not into temptation, there's a tiny little letter A. And that is a hint for you to look at the footnote at the bottom. Right? And if you've got your Bible open, you can do it with me. It says A, verse 13, the Greek for temptation can also mean testing. Okay, so is it lead us not into trials or is it lead us not into temptations? Okay, let's look a little bit deeper. If we go to the cross-references, which are those in the middle of the margin, and I don't know whether you can see the column here, not everybody has a Bible with cross-references, but it's worth it if you can get hold of one. That gives us a reference in 6 verse 13 to James chapter 1. And verse 13. And chapter 1, verse 13 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. So what is it? If we read through the rest of James, that passage that I shared with you, you can read into that that actually being tested is a good thing, and it has great benefits. And you think, oh, well, that's the easy way to look at it. It doesn't mean temptations, it means trials. And because trials work good things in us, they're good things. But that begs the question, why then should we pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation or into trials? You can't have it both ways, right? Now, the last time I was speaking to you, we were looking at the clause that says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I pointed you to the story of Job, where Job, God gave permission to Satan to test Job's faith. And it's there in Job chapter 1, and it comes again in Job chapter 2, and in case you've forgotten that, let me read it to you. So this is the second time the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. So this was the second occasion, and God said, look at my servant Job, how faithful he is. You asked for permission, I gave it to you, he's maintained his integrity. But notice the last three words of that verse. When it says, you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. It's easy to overlook those words, but those words are very important. In John 15 and verse 25, let me find the right tab so that I get the right reference. John 15 John 15:25. Jesus said, "This is to fulfill what is written in the law, they hated me without reason." And there are lots of times in the scripture when that phrase comes up. And from a human point of view, all too often we can wonder why God does allow us into times of trial and testing. Now, the word that's used in the Lord's Prayer and the word that's used in James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, when it talks about counting it all joy when you come into times of trial, is the same Greek word. They tell me it's peirasmos. I am not a Greek scholar. Look it up for yourself and see what that means. But it tells us that as a result of peirasmos, as a result of what Jesus says we're praying, lead us not into, there is a crown of life reward for those who remain faithful to God. So is it trials or temptations? Think about the outcome of a trial. If you've ever faced a trial that you recognize as being a time of testing for your faith, what were the possible outcomes? One outcome is the good outcome. It's what James talks about. It's the strengthening of your faith. It's the example to others where they can be encouraged when you remain faithful through suffering. You become closer to God. But what's the alternative outcome? If we summed it up in one word, it only has three letters. It's the word sin. If we don't stand up under trials, the result could be bitterness. It could be rebellion against God. It could be turning away from God and losing our faith. So whether the trials themselves are a temptation, there is definitely temptation in there, and we need to be very careful and very diligent to ensure that we remain faithful to the Lord, whatever our trials may be. Jesus himself was led by the Spirit to be tempted. That comes in Matthew 4 and verse 1. It says distinctly, the Spirit led him into the wilderness. And if it was so for Jesus, temptation and testing must clearly be a part of the Christian life. Sorry, folks, but I've got to tell it like it is. This is what God says. Now, I'd like to commend to you a sermon that you can find online by one of the Baptist greats of years gone by, no less than Charles Haddon Spurgeon. You heard of him? Right? If you search for Lead Us Not Into Temptation, C.H. Spurgeon, a sermon will come up for you to read. And it is well worth reading. And I'm going to nick something from it, shamelessly, but can I tell you that Spurgeon admits that he nicked this from some Sunday school material before he got up to preach. So I'm not nicking it from Spurgeon himself, and he doesn't tell us where it comes from. But he says the Lord's Prayer is like a ladder, but it's like a ladder that goes downwards. It starts, "Our Father in heaven." That's the prayer of a child. That's the top of the ladder. Then, "Hallowed be your name" is the prayer of a worshipper. Now, a worshipper has to make a conscious decision to recognize the greatness of God. And Spurgeon suggests that that's one down on the ladder. Then, "Your kingdom come" is the prayer of the subject, as in, we're subjects of King Charles. We're in his kingdom. You have no choice about it, unless you come from overseas and you've not been given British citizenship, but otherwise you're a subject. The prayer of a subject is the next rung down on the ladder, and it's "Your kingdom come." And then "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven" is the prayer of the servant. Not all subjects are servants. You're a subject of King Charles, but you ain't his servant. All right? But he has a few, as you can tell. And then the next one down, give us this day our daily bread, is the prayer of the beggar. We're getting near the bottom of the ladder now. And then, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. That's the prayer of the sinner. But now we come to this prayer, lead us not into temptation. And Spurgeon suggests that this is the prayer of the sinner who is in danger of becoming a worse sinner. But then he goes on, and I'm actually going to read his words. I'm not going to try and imagine how he would sound and imitate that. I'll just read it as it comes. And yet, dear friends, though I have thus described the prayer as a going downward, downward is, in matters of grace, much the same as upward. The downgoing process of the prayer might equally well illustrate the advance of the divine life in the soul. The last clause of the prayer contains in it a deeper inward experience than the earlier part of it. Every believer is a child of God, a worshipper, a subject, a servant, a beggar, and a sinner. But it is not every man who perceives the allurements which beset him, or his own tendency to yield to them. It is not every child of God, even when advanced in years, who knows to the full the meaning of being led into temptation. For some follow an easy path and are seldom buffeted, and others are such tender babes that they hardly know their own corruptions. Fully to understand our text, a man should have had sharp brushes in the wars and have done battle against the enemy within his soul for many a day. He who has escaped as by the skin of his teeth offers this prayer with an emphasis of meaning. The man who has felt the fowler's net about him, the man who has been seized by the adversary and almost destroyed, he prays with awful eagerness, lead us not into temptation. Google it. Lead us not into temptation, C.H. Spurgeon. It's fantastic. And there he's saying that our attitude to sin, our awareness of our own weakness, is a mark of maturity as a Christian. And if sin doesn't trouble us, we need to examine ourselves before God. God can use trials and temptations to reveal what's in our hearts. Lots of examples in the Bible. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was challenged to go and sacrifice his son on the altar. And he went. He endured the trial. God provided a sacrifice as an alternative for Isaac, which is a great picture of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. But Abraham was commended for his faith under trial. And he's even quoted in the book of Hebrews, in the gallery of faith, because of what he did. But what about David and Bathsheba? David sinned. He went through a trial and he didn't pass the test. But as a result of that, he became more acutely aware of his own sinfulness. But Saul, his predecessor, when he was called out, he didn't repent. And he became a warning to the nations. And there are lots of others. Samson, who flirted with the kind of woman God had forbidden his people to mix with. And it says in the end, when he gave away the secret of his strength, and then he was under attack, he got up as at former times, and he didn't know that his strength was gone from him. God has a great way through trials to reveal what's in our hearts. But God can also use trials and temptations to enable us to understand holiness with more clarity. I'm sure David, his relationship with God after his sin with Bathsheba was somewhat different, because it was marked with the scars and the memory of what he had done. And that would have made him strive more earnestly to want to be holy before God. And yes, God forgives sin, but there are consequences to sins that sometimes we cannot erase and blot out. Another thing God can do through trials is to strengthen our wills. I've just turned on Friday to 2 Timothy. And as I've said to you before, I'm reading a chunk of the Bible every day for a week. So 2 Timothy's a relatively short book, but I've just finished 1 Timothy. And in chapter 4, verse 7, when Paul is writing to this young Christian leader, Timothy, he says, train yourself to be godly. Training, if you've ever trained for anything significant, training is not easy. It's hard. Sometimes it's painful. But you have to be disciplined in order to ensure that you get to be the best that you can be. And Timothy is encouraged by Paul in 1 Timothy 4, 7 to train himself to be godly. Martin Luther said, my temptations have been my masters in divinity. And then we can, through our trials and enduring trials, we can provide an example to others. So let's go back to this question. If trials are such a good thing, why pray against them? The thing is this, we may be the object of this prayer, but God is the subject. And whoever prays the Lord's Prayer, what I'll do is I'll put it on here and I'll not wiggle about so much. Okay. That might make a difference. Okay. Right. We may be the object of this prayer, but God is the subject. And we are praying for God's will to be done in our lives. But much like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And we can take this prayer in exactly that light. That we, if we're honest, we don't want to be tried. We don't want to be tested. When I was at school, I didn't want to do exams. But the exams were necessary to show the level of my achievement, the level of my understanding. And so our trials are there for a purpose that God has. And our primary concern should not be about the trials, but it should be about the sin that may result. Avoiding sin should be our primary concern. In Luke 22, verses 31 to 32, Jesus is talking to Simon, Peter, and he says, Simon, he repeats his name for emphasis, Satan has desired to have you and sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your strength will not fail. Psalm 141, the psalmist says, do not let my heart be drawn to what is evil. Avoiding sin should be our primary concern. And there are ways that we can ensure that we do just that. As I came down this morning, I came over the level crossing on Granham's Road, which many of you will be familiar with. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that as you go from this direction to go up Granham's Hill, on the right, immediately before the level crossing gates, against the fence, there is a little, what looks like a car parking space. Have you ever noticed that? And every time I've come past, I've thought, Who does that belong to? And sometimes when I come past, there's a, I was going to say British Rail, but whoever it is now that runs the railways, they have a van parked in there, Network Rail. A van parked in there. And I'm not sure if they're just guarding the level crossing, because they say on a little sign that they do patrol, or whether they're waiting for somebody else to come and they're going to do some work. I don't know. But I thought, is that railway property because it's outside the fence? Does it belong to the house next door? Do you know what I noticed this morning? Somebody has put three raised beds in that parking space. Now, that's a great way to stop somebody parking on your land. And I thought, what a great illustration. When we're called to resist sin and to avoid sin, is don't leave empty spaces in your life. Fill them with good things so that the devil can't get a foothold. So remember that next time you're going over that level crossing. But praying this prayer reminds us that we can't overcome sin by ourselves. Imagine the opposite kind of prayer. Imagine the Christian who is so full of pride, he says, "Go ahead, God, let me have it. I can take it." Yeah. I think the moment this trial came, they would buckle under. And this prayer is a reminder that we can't do it by ourselves. Satan in the Bible is called the tempter, the prince of this world, the strong man. Even in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he's called a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to imitate Christ, the Lion of Judah. He's trying to get people to follow him instead of Christ. But Revelation 12 tells me his reign is short. His days are numbered. And you and I, through the grace of God, can have the power to resist him and to endure trials without falling guilty of sin. And finally, this is a prayer of humility and of trust. We have promises in the scripture that we can cling to. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, if you've never memorized this verse, this is a great one, and I recommend you do it. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Isn't that great? But maybe one or two of you here are feeling a bit sore when we talk about a subject like this, and you look at your own life and you think, I struggle with this. I've failed. What hope is there for me? Well, here's another promise. Isaiah 42, the writer says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." This is talking about Jesus. "I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." And when you hear that, you think, wow, he's going to have a big voice, and everybody's going to be hearing and listening. But then it says, "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice." If you feel like a bruised reed, let me assure you, because it's what the Bible says, not what I say, that God is merciful and gracious. He will forgive, he will strengthen, and he will help and encourage you as you walk with him. Let's rely on those promises. Thank you, Sarah.
Please stand as we prepare to meet around the communion table.
Behold the Lamb who
seated.
And so we come to our time of communion, when we gather at the table of the Lord, a foretaste of things eternal. No. Can you move it on, Celine? Thank you. Come when you are fearful, to be made new in love. Come when you are doubtful, to be made strong in faith. Come when you are regretful, to be made whole. Come, old and young, there is room for all. The kingdom of God is justice and peace. Let us then pursue the things that make for peace. Where lies abound, you call us to speak truth. We will speak truth. Where greed takes all, you call us to act justly. We will act justly. Where violence consumes, you call us to live peacefully. We will live peacefully. Where death mocks us, you call us to live in Christ. We live in Christ. Before we go further, let's just pause before God and repent in our hearts of the times when we have not acted justly or lived peacefully. Lord, we set aside our wisdom, our will, our words. We empty our hearts and bring nothing in our hands. We yearn for the healing, the holding, the accepting, the forgiving, which Christ alone can offer. So may the peace of the Lord rest with us and remain with us today and always. Amen. Would the servers please come forward? Following Jesus' example and command, we share together in bread and wine the ordinary things of the world which Christ makes special. For on the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread. He gave thanks and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this and remember me." We will eat to remember. We eat the bread as it is served to us. In the same way, Jesus took the cup after supper and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, and remember me." We drink to remember. We retain the cup and drink together when all are served. We drink to remember. Loving God, we thank you that you have nourished us at this table. We pray for those who hunger and thirst. May they be filled. And may we with them feast at the table of your eternal kingdom. This we ask through Jesus Christ, who was and is to come, and who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, for ever and ever. Amen. From where we are to where you need us, Jesus, now lead on. From the security of what we know to the adventure you will reveal to us, Jesus, now lead on. To refashion the shape of the world until it resembles the shape of your kingdom, Jesus, now lead on. Because good things have been prepared for those who love God. Jesus, now lead on. And as you leave this table today, may you know this. In grace you were created. In mercy you have been sustained. In love you will be held forever. Amen.
Please stand if you're able as we sing our final hymn.
Sorrows I
As we come to the end of our service this morning, we're going to say together, as we stand, the Lord's Prayer with actions. And as we do this, I'm going to lead it slightly slower. I would like you to think with each phrase that we say what it means to you. And if the children are going to join in, it would be a good idea to put down your dishes. But you don't have to. You don't have to join in. You can stand there and hold them. I just don't want what's in your dishes to go flying all around. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The children have got some gifts for Mother's Day. So as you leave, if you are a female, you may take one of the items. Please do take those, and if there are then left over, others of you will be able to take them for your mothers or people in your family. Do join us for coffee, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you, every one of you, and give you this day and every day his peace. Amen.